Psalm chapter 23, and again in verse 5 it says, Thou prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy, then anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your mercies and grace. And yes, as we even sang earlier, may your great grace fall upon us this morning, Lord, and that you give me grace and liberty to proclaim your word this morning. And may your presence be felt, Lord, that you teach us again from your holy word. And Lord, as we pray for the Bible conference, that you help us to be good hosts, to doing all those things necessary, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to your preaching of your holy word to our hearts, to our souls. And so, Lord, meet our needs, and it be thy will again, Lord, that you would bring a lost sheep into thy fold and save even during the Bible conference, O Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessings upon us. Bless thy word this morning. Again, we ask that you cause it to go in power and in truth. And so, Lord, feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. As old Brother Gordon would say often, Lord, we want to hear a sound from heaven. And so, God, we look to you, for we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, as we return to Psalm 23 this morning, and we continue to look at verse 5 and the safekeeping shepherd. And under this, we gave you 3 points. The preparation, thou prepares the table in the presence of mine enemy. The perfume, thou anointest my head with oil. And the pleasure, my cup runneth over. But last week, we opened up verse 5 on the preparation. Again, thou prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemy. And we saw the application of this as being a blessing of triumph. As we were speaking to those who are in Christ, to those who have Christ as their great shepherd, knowing that one day we shall sit in that eternal table at the wedding feast of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I didn't get to last week was in Luke 12. But we saw last week at the close, remember there in Revelation 19 and Matthew 25 that the Lord's going to have a table prepared for us. But I also love what it says there. I'll just read it to you in Luke 12. And I'll just read one verse, which has to do with the second coming of Christ. And I love what it says there. It says, Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat. And will come forth and serve them. What a blessing when you think about it. That even the Lord Jesus Christ in this glorious table feast given to his saints, to his people, that he will gird himself and serve us. I love that. And not only did, plus as we saw last week again at his second coming, where we shall be separated from the goats, will be presented to God. There will be a table spread, a table prepared for us, and for all eternity will be with our Savior. And what a blessing for that. You know, as we said Wednesday night, or we spoke on Wednesday night, 40:16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What a blessing. We ought to be giving glory and honor to our God, knowing what he has done for us. And so we have seen the preparation in the first part of verse 5. And this morning we'll spend this whole sermon on that middle phrase, thou anointed my head with oil, or if you wish, the perfume. You know, after David proclaims how the great shepherd is going to spread that feast in the presence of his enemies, a table feast in front of all of them, he says, thou anointed my head with oil. And when you look at this verse, it can be applied in 2 ways. In that physical, ordinary way, and in the spiritual application. We'll look, first of all, in that ordinary way in which it was used, and then we'll spend the rest of the service dealing with the spiritual application of this anointing oil. Now, we know that as we read through the scriptures, we see that the anointing of the body was a common practice among the Jews, but it was also in the Eastern Oriental nations, they practiced this. But then also, in the application to the sheep by the shepherd, I believe that the origin of this anointing was a practice by the shepherds. And the reason for this was because of lice and insects that would often get into the wool of the sheep. And when they got near to the sheep's head and places like that, they would burrow deep into the places, maybe up their nostrils or down their ears and things like that. And in time, it would kill the sheep. And so the ancient shepherds would pour oil over the sheep's head, which would make the wool very slippery, almost making it impossible for an insect to get into the ears and other places. There was one particular fly, it was called the blowfly. And that was a very, very concern for the shepherd, because this fly greatly afflicted the sheep, because the fly would also land on any open wounds or cuts, and it would lay its eggs on that wound. And within 24 hours, the larva would be penetrated into the skin and multiplied, and soon the sheep would be poisoned and it would die. And so the shepherd would pour that oil over the sheep's head so that the insect or even the blowfly would slip off as they were trying to lay their eggs. And so the anointing oil on the head was for the purpose of protecting the sheep from any type of insect or life that would afflict them tremendously. Well, from this anointing also came the symbolic application for protection, for blessing, and for empowerment. And therefore, the anointing of the head or of the body with oil became a practice among the Jews. And so, to the Jews, it was very common for them to anoint oil on their guests with some oil or some particular ointment. It was a sign of honor and great respect to the host to anoint anybody that came into their homes. And therefore, a person who was a gracious host would pour that oil upon them, anoint them with that oil on their heads to refresh them and to soothe them. You know, I'm reminded of that story of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Simon the Pharisee invited Christ to come to his home. But the Lord reminded him that what? That he forgot to anoint Christ, which again was the customs of the guests. Turn there real quick, Luke chapter 7. I won't read the whole account for the sake of time, but you should know that story that begins, I believe, in verse 36. Where again it does say that one of the Pharisees desired that he should eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. But we see there was a woman who was a sinner. And she sat at meat at the Pharisee's house and bought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at the feet behind him, that is Christ, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with his hair, and kissed his feet, anointed them with oil. And of course, the Pharisee, being self-righteous, made some insinuations and all that. And then the Christ gives him like a little parable, in verses 40 to 43. And in verse 44, Christ says, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. And notice in verse 46, my head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth much. And there's a lot here. The Lord told this woman, thy sins be forgiven, and she was saved. But the whole point was that this Pharisee, really what he should have done when Christ came in, wash his feet and anoint his head with oil, because it was a common practice among the people. Now we know that in Mark 14, the woman that anointed the Lord Jesus Christ before his death, and some of the disciples were a little bit upset that she should not have done that, but saved that money. Why are you wasting this money? But the Lord rebuked him also, telling him that you don't understand what she's doing, that she was preparing him because he was going to the cross and will die. And you see that story in Mark 14. The whole point is that it was a custom of great respect when they would come to their home that the host would anoint him with oil. And therefore, not only do we see the ordinary custom that is employed, you know, by hosts to their guests, but then, secondly, anointing was also for official purposes. Not only a household, you know, common application to be a good host, but also in the official purposes for the people of the Jewish nation. So not only for the anointing of the get by the host, but also for the official service of appointment into each of the three typical offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a prophet, priest, and king, what we call the legal offices of Christ. In other words, there was anointing for prophets. There was an anointing for the priest. There was anointing for the king, because they're going to be used by God in a special purpose for His honor and for His glory to do His will. We see in the scriptures the prophets. I'll just read it to you. In 1 Kings 19 it says, "And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat the Abimelech shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." In other words, Elijah was going to anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. So the prophets were anointed. Then secondly, the priest would also be anointed into the office of the priesthood, and it would be for the service of ministry unto God as mediators for the people. The first institution of this application for the Levitical priesthood, you see it in Exodus 29. I'll read that for you in Exodus 29:29. "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be in the sons after them, to be anointed therein and be consecrated in them. And that son that is a priest in his stead shall put on for 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And you also see it in Leviticus 8:12, Leviticus 16:32, and so forth, that the priests were also anointed. But then also we have where the kings were anointed. And we know that the first king of Israel was Saul. And we're told in 1 Samuel 9, "Tomorrow by this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be the captain over my people Israel." In 1 Samuel 10:1, it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord had anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance?'" Then you have the same thing happened to David in 2 Samuel 5, verses 3 and 4. David was anointed king. And then later on, Solomon in 1 Kings 1, 33, 34, and 39, you would read there that he was also anointed. And that we see that for man to serve in God's, not in God's place, but to serve God as a ministry in His house, that is the tabernacle, in a very special way. In a very special way, they had to be anointed. And all of those, again, were prophets, priests, and king, which is, again, a glorious picture of the offices of Christ. And thus, we see the physical application of that anointing oil, not only to sheep, of course, to guests when they would come to the house, but even to prophets, priests, and kings to be set aside by God to be used by Him. Well, before we see the application in the spiritual realm, let me just say in passing that even our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed into His office as Messiah, but also as what? Prophet, priest, and king. Remember there in Luke chapter 4, where Christ is about to begin His ministry. And notice what He says there powerfully in the fulfillment of prophecy. Turn it to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 16. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he said unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your eyes. In other words, it was a fulfillment from Isaiah 61:1, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to them that were bound. You know, when Peter was preaching there in the book of the Acts, he makes this point in Acts chapter 4. It says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers whom thou gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. And he makes reference again in Acts 10:38. Peter speaking, he says, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. And so the application that even our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by God, thus the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the coming of the Deliverer, who we know to be the promised Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, let's look at this third and final application of the anointing with oil, which, as we said, is spiritual. We've seen how it was applied physically by the shepherd upon the sheep for their protection. We saw how it was applied also by a guest to their host. And then we also saw how it was applied to the ministerial application in that official rite in the inauguration, whether the prophet, priest, or king, which again prefers the typology of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. But now we want to see how it is applied to us. And again, I like to use that phrase, to us, even in this 21st century on this side of the cross. How is it applied to us who name the name of Christ? Well, part of this, no doubt, is that the spiritual anointing is the Holy Spirit which dwells in all born-again believers in Christ. The spiritual anointing expresses the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit upon all Christians, who are also what? Kings and priests of the Most High God. And we know that the oil in the Old Testament, many times, what did it do? It represented the Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle John, turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. I want you to see what it says there real quickly. In Revelation chapter 1, and beginning at verse 4, it said, speaking of John the Apostle, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And notice what it says in verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I say amen to the Apostle John. Notice what it says in verse 6. He says, he hath made us. Not that he will make us in the future, but it's written in the past tense that he hath made us kings and priests unto God presently before him. And yes, to this, amen and amen. And therefore, it is important to understand the application of the spiritual anointing. Now, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start making application of the spiritual anointing. 2 Corinthians 1. And in verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And notice what he says in verse 21. Now he which establishes with you in Christ and had anointed us is God, who had also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. The point is that God is the one that has anointed us. He's anointed us. This anointing speaks of a sealing, of a protection. And God is also blessed with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And so our responsibility, again, this is the important reason why we must read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, that God would teach us and open up our understanding. Another passage of this you should know by now, is in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 1 and chapter 2. And notice what it says. Let's start in verse 20. 1 John 2 and verse 20. And notice what he says. It says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and there are no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." But there's our word. "The anointing which ye have received of him abided in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but that the self anointing teaches you all things which is true, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him." In other words, we're blessed with the Holy Spirit. We're blessed with the Spirit of wisdom. And again, we must apply this wisdom in our everyday life. You see, this wisdom of God, he guides us and leads us. And this is part of that unction of the Holy Spirit. Where again, in verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abided in you." And so what a blessing to consider that this anointing has to do with what the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And I remind you what it says there in 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then also in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye have not in your own? For your body was a prize, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." In other words, those who are in Christ, they have that intimate relationship and vital union with Christ. Christ in us, and of course, the Holy Spirit in us also. I mean, what a precious oneness we have in our hearts. And no man can reverse, just for those that were in Sunday school. What a precious oneness in the heart to be one with him. And again, I emphasize that regardless of what term we use when we're speaking in such a subject, I mean, we know that there is that mystical, that vital, that experiential, intimate, vital, saving, but also practical union with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reality. Remember, Christ in 1 John 14:20 says, "At that day ye shall know that I am my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." In verse 23 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him." And when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying there, it was known as the great high priest prayer in John 17. He makes these statements beginning at verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for those alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their words which speaks of us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. That they may be one as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world would know that you have sent me and loved them as you have loved me. And then he concludes his prayer in verse 26, and he says, "And I declare unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love where thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And my whole point here is that Christ speaking of that blessed union that we have with him as being one. And so we have this living union with Christ, a living union with Christ, which is a lasting union with Christ. And this is the application, I believe, and the implication of 1 John 20 and 27 that speaks of that unction that we have in Christ. How? To the anointing, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is very clear. For again it says that you have an unction from the Holy One that you might know all things, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have, receive it of Him, abide in you. And you need not any man teach you, but the same anointed teaches you all things, and is true, and is no lie, even if He has taught you, and ye abide in Him. Again here in 1 John 2, we have that magnificent work of the Holy Spirit of God showing us, teaching us His truth, to give us the power and the understanding necessary so that as followers of God, we can live a godly life as we walk in the narrow path in the midst of this hostile world, that we can walk in the path of righteousness, what? For His name's sake. And I hope that those of you that name the name of Christ this morning, you understand that as we live in this world, that we're aliens in this world. If we name the name of Christ. Why? Because our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when we see this and grasp this, it helps us to deal with the level of frustration when we feel that opposition that comes into our lives, whether it be from the world, when you know things don't work out as they should, that we hope for. But so that we get to the place that we don't get so consumed with this world, but to understand, allow the world to become secondary to us, to learn that everything is what? Immaterial. Why? Because we are citizens of heaven. We're moving toward what? That heavenly home. And therefore, the things that happen here should have what? A secondary influence on the way we think and live. And so we must be constantly reminded of the words of Christ and the importance, again, of the reading of the Scriptures. So again, we are in this world, but as Christ prays, we are not of the world. And again, one of the ways that we do face hostility in this world that is a threat to our spiritual well-being is that this world is filled with so many false teachers. And the Apostle John deals with this in 1 John 2. And throughout the whole epistle, false teachers who what? Who want to undermine the truth. Who seek to lead people away from the things of God. So much so, I believe it's in Matthew 24, that he says that if it were possible, that they would even deceive what? The very elect. But again, John encourages, the Apostle John encourages and helps us that even in the midst of this, we have an unction of the Holy Spirit that's going to help and guide us in the truth. And to know that the Spirit of God is also within us. And so I am thankful for the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if it says there in verse 26 of 1 John 2, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And so again, it warns of all those false prophets, false professors, but also against Satan himself, whose mission is what? To seduce you, to deceive all true bona fide believers. Although they were snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and translated in the kingdom of God's light and God's Son. You see, God's mission is to attack the church. No, He's not out in the bars. He's not out in all those places. He sometimes is a very faithful person in the church, trying to disrupt and destroy all things as much as possible. And he attacks Christians, and he tempts them with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which we see also here in 1 John. And Satan never takes a break. Satan never takes vacation, my dear ones. Constantly, 24/7, attacking God's children, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because why? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, again, this is why it is important that we have that anointing, that unction of the Spirit. You see, remember what I told you about He would put that oil upon the sheep, the flies. Well, it's no different in the spiritual realm regarding with Satan. Can't remember what preacher it was. It was He was preaching his heart out. I think it's the preacher that preached about Jesus Christ as Lord. What was his name? I can't remember. I know we passed that tape for many years.
No.
It wasn't Jonathan Gordon.
S.M.
Lockett. Yes, S.M. Lockett. Thank you, brother. Yes, I think that was the brother. And he's preaching. I don't remember this. And he's talking. And he gets to Psalm 23. The Lord has anointed him with oil. And he says, you know why he anointed me with oil? And he puts it on my head. So when Satan comes and he grabs my head, I just lift through my hair through his hand. And I'm said, free, thanks be to God. Woo! For that anointing oil. That's the whole purpose, my dear ones. As I use the example with the lice and the insect, whatever, they come and they want to attack the sheep. Well, guess what? Satan wants to attack the sheep. And thank God for that anointing oil that he might slip off. Even off my hair. Whatever's left. Now, some of us, we don't have to worry about that, but I'm not going to mention any names, you know. That hairless brother. Those two put some oil there, Brother Ben. Amen. Anyway, let me get back to where I was. But again, in verses 20 and 27, I want you to notice, and I think I shared this before also, notice both verse 20 and verse 27, they both begin with the same word. But. But. Look at verse 20. But. You have an unction. Verse 27, but the anointing. Wow. It's there for a reason. The word but again is used there as a distinction regarding all those that are saved and those who are not saved. I hope you got that. The word but is inserted there to give us a distinction regarding those who are saved and those who are not saved. Notice verse 20 again. But let's read what prefaces verse 20. Look what it says in verse 19. They went from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt had continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But, you get it? But you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Now notice verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But, again, but the anointing which ye have received of him abiding in you. That is very powerful. Now, the words unction and anointing in these two verses are the same Greek word, chrisma. Interesting is the fact that these are the only two verses, I believe, in the Greek New Testament where this word is used. Again, the word but is used what as a contrast to those who went out from who? From the true people of God to prove they were not of God but mere professors. They were not genuine believers. Of course, some teach that they lost their salvation, but this is not true. John is exposing them that they did not have the truth living in them at all. But interesting is the fact that John uses this disturbing truth to assure the true believers of their authenticity of being in Christ, and no man can reverse it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go listen to my study in my Sunday school in Esther 8:8. No man can reverse this glorious anointing and unction that are given to us by God in the Spirit. And therefore, he encourages all believers, all true believers, that we might be able to stand against the seductive lies of those who would become antichrist. Now, the next phrase is also very important. It says, ye have. Ye have. In verse 27 it says, but the anointing which ye have. The anointing which ye have. It is the Greek word echo, which is in the present tense and signifies this unction / anointing or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is in the believer, that it is a permanent persuasion. A permanent possession is what I meant to say. And thanks be to God. Amen and amen to that. Then in verse 27 again, John adds that we have received this unction and anointing. We have it. And again, as I said, this phrase in verse 27, it is in the past tense, and it speaks of the moment of when it happened, which was the day of your salvation and the day of my salvation. In other words, the very moment that God saved our soul, that very moment, He came through the Holy Spirit to indwell us permanently. Which is qualified in the next phrase by the Apostle John. Again, he says in verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abided in you. In you. And we read earlier there in John 14, and I just want to repeat it just to make emphasis, and I will pray to the Father that He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you. How long? Forever. Permanently. Forever. Interesting to also know that this Greek word for unction / anointing Christmas is that speaks of that being anointed with oil. Again, it literally means to anoint with oil, to smear or dab, which gives the application of spreading over your head or your body, or an ointment to be performed. And interesting also that the root word is Christos, which of course is Christ or the Messiah. In other words, unction / anointing Christmas then signifies that which is carried out by the anointing that we see in verses 20 and 27, and it stands for the effects of what of being anointed. That is also speaking of the impartation of the Holy Spirit, which is given again to every believer at the moment of salvation. And so this anointing / unction also speaks of being set apart or consecrated for use by God, or being empowered by God. And there's also the understanding that this idea, the aspect of this Greek word, charisma, again, means to anoint with oil, which we've already seen in the Old Testament. It sets forth the anointing oil. And it's so rich, really, in Old Testament application. And we know also, we said earlier, the oil also represents as what? The Holy Spirit. And we know that the Old Testament is full of references of anointment with oil, having that symbolic meaning of having God's special blessing or commission that is being set apart for God. I mentioned this earlier when God commanded Moses to gather the materials for the tabernacle there in Exodus 25. Go read it later, but I'm going to read one verse to you. It says at verse 6, oil for light, for spices, for anointing oil, and for sweet oil. In other words, this oil was made by olives. And we know that the olive oil is also symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And as the tabernacle was being built, they had all the different utensils for service. And in Exodus 22-33, it also says that all of these were anointed. Why? To be used for God's house. In other words, this holy anointing was for service in the tabernacle. And there's so many verses that have the teaching of this oil. And when it was completely done in Exodus 40, we know what happened, and God blessed that place. Again, even all the furniture, everything. In Leviticus 8:12 says, and he poured of the anointing oil even against Aaron's head, the high priest, to sanctify him. And there's so many verses again to teach this. Almost reminds me of that blessed verse there in Psalm 133. It says, oh, behold how good and pleasant is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like what? That precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down the skirts of his garment. In other words, again, in that Old Testament, the typology of the prophet, Peter, king, the tabernacle, his furniture, all of that. They were anointed for what? To be set aside for service unto God. And we saw even the Lord Jesus Christ himself was anointed. But now, this anointing / unction is applied to us, again, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which teaches that he will guide us and lead us in our Christian lives. And what a blessing to know that as believers in Christ, that we've been anointing. We've been anointed with the unction of the Holy Spirit, but that we've been sealed by that Holy Spirit and given what, as we read earlier, the earnest of the Spirit. And so this anointing / unction is a special anointing of the Holy Spirit on the heart, soul, consciences of all those whom God saves. And like the vessels of the Old Testament, understand this, as in the tabernacle, those vessels, they were not holy until they were anointed and consecrated with that oil. So no person is holy and no person is anointed until he is saved by the grace of God. And therefore no prayer, no praise, no service, no sacrifice. It's all useless unless it is touched and blessed by the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit. Then it is just but mere religion. And perhaps this is the point of the Apostle Paul when he says there in 2 Timothy 2, "Nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work." This is our main objective as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? To be vessels of honor unto our great God. Not vessels of dishonor, my dear ones, but vessels of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepare for every good work. But this can only come with a, what? With the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so again, as vessels of honor and thus appointed by God through the Holy Spirit, let us be what? A sweet fragrance to all those run about us, as God's perfume is poured on upon us. Let us be those vessels of honor, a sweet smelling aroma of the holy fragrance of God's perfume as we walk in our everyday life. Let it have an effect, my dear ones. I ask you this morning, if you name the name of Christ, what kind of aroma do you put out? Is it a sweet smelling, savoring aroma when people see you? Or are you one of those judging, condemning persons? When people see you, they just walk away. You're not a sweet fragrance to them. It doesn't smell good, so they walk away from it. I told you the story before when my daughter, little, even my wife at the time, I don't know what it is, but it's that when they do their nails and what they use to clean their nails, to remove the nail, whatever that stuff is, the nail polish remover, it is so nauseating to me. I'm serious. I can't stand the smell. Get to the point I would ask them if they could do it outside. I mean, I'd be gone to work. That one, I mean, I went to work two jobs when I first started here. I used to go at 5 in the morning and see it, get off at 11, go eat my lunch, check in at HEB at 8 o'clock, I mean at 11:30, and work till 8 at night. That was rough, my dear ones. But let me tell you something. I would get home. I go, what is that smell? Oh, not again? And whether it was my wife or Tracy, "Daddy, you did that about 5-6 hours ago before you got home." But as soon as I opened the door, that odor, it was so nauseous unto me. I couldn't stay. It was nasty. I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you. It's amazing, really, when you think about it. You know, to my wife, my dad, it didn't bother them, but it was so nauseous to me. And we all have that. This something might smell good to me. It might not smell good to you. I love the way an avocado smells. To somebody else, is that for you, Rebecca? Is it a nauseous smell? Yeah, Rebecca can't stand avocado. And we can go down the line. You know, there's some people that wear perfume, and you go by them and go, "Oh, what kind of perfume do they have on today?" It's like, nasty. But to them, it's, "Oh, it's glorious." My whole point, what kind of aroma are you for God? Are you a vessel unto honor with a sweet smelling aroma? No, we've been anointed in the unction of the Holy Spirit. Or because of the condemning, criticizing nature, people see you and they can't stand your smell. Let it not be named among those that name the name of Christ, my dear ones. But let us have that sweet fragrance of the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit. And be a vessel unto honor for the Master's use, my dear ones. That is so needful. And so again, I remind you that Christ, again, gave us the Holy Spirit what to be a comforter. And the Holy Spirit is a comforter. It is a what? Also a comforting unction, an anointing unction. And this unction not only teaches us truth, but it also comforts our heart with that peace. And also, I don't want to chase this rabbit, but I love this also. This oil was given not only as the oil of grace, but also as the oil of joy. So if you wish, that oil of gladness in Psalm 45:7. Woo, yes. I love that. That oil of gladness above thy fellows. Well, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in case you don't know that. Because that is quoted directly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we said Jesus Christ was anointed, but he was also anointed with that oil of gladness. It says in Hebrews 1, it said, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, even a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of the kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thyself. Oh. That means that even his people are anointed with that oil of gladness. Do you have that oil of gladness, my dear ones? Again, not only is the Holy Spirit our comforter, but also our sanctifier. And again, we can look back when the gospel, when the truth of the gospel came into our heart, and we were brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as never before. What a blessing. The Word of God says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in the heart, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels in our body, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, others might have a notion about the gospel, but we who name the Christ, we know the gospel. We know the sweetness and power of the gospel which floods our souls. Now, that means that sometimes we're not able to always give an answer to the many questions asked of us. But that does not damage our faith or in Christ or in the gospel. Why? Because our faith is not built upon some argument or answer. No, our faith is built upon the revelation of God given to us in our hearts, in our soul, that experience where we have that unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit of truth that we receive and abides in us. And we need not that any man teaches, because the Comforter teaches all things, which includes the truth of God, which is the Scriptures. And this is that blessed unction and anointing of God that should interest us in Christ. And of course, and we have that eternal life that is sealed and secured to us. Few verses real quickly that bring this to an end. God has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. 2 Corinthians 1:22. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13-15. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. What an application. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit's anointing of Christ was the seal of his sonship, typifying that he is the Son of God. In like manner, he is a witness to us that we are the sons of God. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Why? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13. In 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. What? That we should be called the sons of God. A seal is also given what you preserve something. Like foods, which are canned, you know, that you can eat later. But you got to make sure they seal properly or they'll go bad. Otherwise, your labors are in vain. But even so, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. A seal is put on something to give proof of ownership. We belong to God. So He has put a seal upon us. He has given us that seal of that anointing oil to our lives. A seal of His blood and a seal of His grace to our souls. And thus we see how that this unction / anointing is given to us as the gift and promise of God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us. Of course, first of all, to convert us, to save us, but also to enlighten us, to sanctify us, to anoint us, and to comfort our hearts. And thus, I'm not going to finish my study. I'll continue here next time after the Bible conference. But again, this unction which Christ gives us is a sure preservative. Yea, a sure preservation. Because it is a sure knowledge that keeps us from the fatal error of apostasy, especially in these trying times. Yet others might depart and fall away. Many might deny Christ. Many will be deceived. But if we have the unction / anointing of the Holy Spirit, we cannot deny Him. Can a man really deny that which is imparted in his heart? And what his heart is convinced of? Can a man deny that which is most surely experienced? Many might go away, but as for us, the gospel is not blind faith. No. Like Peter, we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast given us the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believest thou this? And so, my dear ones, this is a blessed application of the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I ask you this morning as we conclude, oh, be sure that you have this anointing and this unction, which is but the salvation to your soul. And make sure, if you're outside Christ this morning, that you get your hearts right before you leave the auditorium this morning, so that you can receive this unction and anointing as those who have named the name of Christ. Don't be satisfied with just religion or just coming to church or some, you know, things like that, some ceremony. No, don't be satisfied with the things of the world. You say one day they're all going to leave you empty. As the scripture says, oh, taste and come and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that what puts his trust in Him. Oh, to God, I pray this morning that if you're outside Christ, that you would come to Him this very moment, that you would come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I might even ask you the question, what is it that keeps you from coming? Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, so I ask you this morning, come to Him. You're yet in your sins, why don't you come to Him? Or are you willing to walk away from Christ? Oh no, my dear ones. Oh no. So will you not come even this very moment? The scripture said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon Him. Those of you already saved, those already in Christ this morning, let us come with thankful hearts for that blessed eternal union we have in Christ. Be thankful for those blessed texts there in 1 John 2:20, for again it says, for you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received abided in you, and you have need that no man teach you, but the same anointed teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as He hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Yes, Thou preparest a table before the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointed my head with oil, and therefore we'll see probably in about 3 weeks my cup runneth over. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a blessing to have the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing to be spiritually anointed in our head with that holy oil of Thy Spirit, oh God. And as we said earlier, oh God, help us to be a vessel unto honor, not one unto dishonor, God. Help us to be that testimony, a sweet fragrance of that aroma, of that holy perfume of the oil of grace. And so, God, we also ask for those that are yet outside Christ, that you be pleased to even draw one unto thee this morning. And so, God, add to the teaching of thy word this morning. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen.